Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God. And we're going to talk about revelations, and we're going to talk about names, and we're going to talk about a lot of things. I sent out a request to the Living Network, which is really an email network. The Living Network isn't an email network. It's actually real people that, you know, you can call one guy, and he'll call 10 others, and they'll call 10 others, and they'll call 10 others, and hundreds of people will get the news. And if you need help, you call the guy that called you, and he'll call the other guys, and eventually they'll network with everybody else in the network, and thousands of people will be working on your problem or praying for your needs. But they won't just be praying for your needs. They actually be doing something about it. You know, like if you lived in a city and suddenly some nuclear power plant melted down, where would you go? Well, the network would have thousands of people in it who care about you as much as they care about themselves, and they would find some place for you to go. If you lived in Jerusalem and an army surrounded it on all sides, like Revelation talks about, and you had to flee, and you couldn't take anything with you. You couldn't take any money. You couldn't take any property. You couldn't take any extra clothes. You couldn't take any extra food. You couldn't even go back and get your coat, which happened when Jerusalem fell under the armies of Titus. Many Christians were cast out. They had just killed James, who was the head of the church, not Peter, James. And they cast him out. And when I say head of the church, he was the chief servant of the church in Jerusalem. And he wasn't the ruler of the church. He wasn't exercising authority one over the other. But that all took place, and the Christians reportedly came out singing. And they had a place to go. They could go to Galatia. They could go to Corinth. They could go to Ephesus. They could go all the way to Ireland. I mean, we had Christians in Ireland. We had one of the royal families of Ireland and Great Britain who were daily talking with Paul in Rome before that. And Linus, he was likely Irish. And he was one of the early bishops of Rome. What's a bishop? Overseer of tens, hundreds, and thousands. Not ruler. Not exercising authority one over the other. But he was part of a network, a living network, of people who actually began to live like Christ said, like God said, like all the prophets have said from the beginning. Moses did it. Abraham did it. But modern Christians aren't doing it, because modern Christians are more like the harlot. Every one of them together are the harlot, because they fornicate with the kings of the earth, with the fathers of the earth. They pray to them. They bow down and serve them. And they've done this for generations now. But they still think they're Christians. They are not Christians. They have left the way. They have not followed. They're not doers of the word. Now, that being said, there are Christian tracts in their hearts and minds. This is the same way it was at the time of Jesus, when God gave his only begotten Son that the world might be saved. And he uses the word their world, which means constitutional order or system of government. He didn't want to save Rome, but he wanted to save the people of Rome, the people of the Pax Romana, the people of Judea, the people of Ephesus, the people of Corinth and Galatia and all the provinces of the Pax Romana, that new world order of Rome. He wanted to save them. But how are they saved? Well, they repent. And they too seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Not the benefits of men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority. But the benefits of the Corban of Christ. The sacrifice of Christ. The people gathering together in tens, hundreds, and thousands. Sacrificing every week something. They give something, like the widow's mite. So that others might be saved. I recently wrote an article about resist not evil, which is terribly misunderstood in the Bible. And I may add to it some more. So we were going to do the show on that, but we're going to do it on this Revelations 18. And I wrote in there, and somebody corrected it, and you know I've left it the way they corrected it, but I may add to that phrase, because I actually said that so that you may free souls under God. And they put in the word be free souls under God. Or free soul under God. I can't even remember now if I had the plural there or not. Maybe that's what screwed it up. But the what I was thinking at the time, I wrote it, I remember, that you're not following the ways of Christ unless you come to free souls. You don't. Christ did not come to be free, but to free others. But in order to free others, we must free our hearts so that we're walking in the ways of Christ, because we've been taught to walk in the ways of the world. You know, the constitutional orders and systems of governments that are all throughout the New World Order, or whatever order you want to call it. It's not that orderly. I think it's kind of a misnomer to call it a New World Order. It's kind of a lot of chaos. But that's what Christians do. They come in the name of Christ. That's what prophets do. They talk about the name of Christ, the character of Christ, why He came. And most of the people posing as prophets today are not prophets. I mean, you know, some of the ones I hear, I actually met with a group of guys who actually sat down and started monitoring all the modern prophets, you know, people who claim to have prophetic abilities. And I remember they were talking about William Lindsay at the time, I guess it, or Lindsay Williams. And there were others, but I just can't remember all their names. I don't want to pick on poor Lindsay, but he wasn't right half the time. He was giving all these predictions, and he just simply wasn't right. I'm not a big one for giving predictions. I've given two predictions. One was very specific, and what I predicted or explained I saw in a vision happened within 20 minutes of when I saw it, probably almost within 10 minutes, exactly as I saw it, including, I mean, you could read writing in the vision, and I told him what it said, and sure enough, it revealed itself exactly as that. But I was only prophesying something that was going to happen 10 minutes from now. So that's not that's what people are looking for. They want to know what's going to happen to them, you know, down the road. But I saw how prophecy works. But my job is not that kind of prophet. See, a prophet isn't just somebody who tells the future. A prophet is someone who tells the truth. Tells you about what that you do not see. And that was another question that came from the network is, you know, how do you tell a prophet? A prophet tells the truth. But if he tells the truth about one thing and lies about another, he's not really a prophet. Not a prophet of God, because there's no lie in God. And so any prophet who does not tell you the character of Christ's name, which means you come to serve, not to save yourself, but to save others, that's the character of Christ. If they aren't coming in that name, if they're coming and making themselves rich, while Christ came and though he was rich, made himself poor, they're not coming in the name of Christ. If they're not humble servants who will wash your feet, and not just as a ritual, but actually sit there night after night and talk about what you need to see, they're not a prophet. And that's because they're not coming in the name of God. They may be a prophet. They may be a soothsayer, but they're not a prophet of God. And that's what you're really looking for, is a prophet of God, someone who tells the truth. So the other question was, they said that they were curious about my perspective on the following verses, which was Revelations 18:4 and 18:5. And he says, I have the following question regarding my people, i.e. Christians. Who is the her we're supposed to come out of? And what must Christians do if they wish to not be a partaker of her plagues? Well, one thing is, when we say her, there's actually several hers, because you got to go back to Revelation 17, and they talk about Mystery Babylon. What is Mystery Babylon? It's supposed to be seven hills, and they tell seven horns, but they tell you the seven horns are seven hills. And there's all kinds of mixed metaphors, complex layered metaphors in Revelations. And, you know, personally, I don't think Revelations was necessarily written by John, and there's not John the Apostle. It was written by a John, but actually it may not even been written just by a John. There's a lot of evidence that it was written by two different Johns. The first part was actually kind of a restatement of the writings of John the Baptist. But then they get into, it may have still been written by a John, but because there were several John, there were quite a few Johns back then. You know, there was John the Apostle and John the Baptist, and then there were other Johns. It was a very popular name. And I'm not saying that it isn't a revealed word, but understanding who it is he's writing and talking to you is very important in understanding what he's telling you. Everybody thinks that everything in the Bible was written directly to them. No, it was written, you know, the letters to the Corinthians was written to the Corinthians. The letters to the Romans were written to the Romans. Now, it may have value to you, but you need to understand who's he talking to. You know, it's kind of you talking to me. He's talking about principles. And, you know, if you read the letters to the Corinthians or the Galatians, or Ephesus, as if you're talking to the Romans, you're going to miss it, which is one of the reasons why everybody gets confused on the law of works. We're not saved by works. What works? And there's all kinds of works. I've been working on an article on that too. There's almost a half a dozen different places in the Bible where they talk about different kinds of works, and and if we're going to talk about, well, actually I went back to Revelation 17 to get up to Revelation 4. Maybe we should finish answering the questions that he asked specifically, and then we'll go and take a broader look at it. He says, who is the her? And I said, you know, when they say her, you know, like you, when you refer to a ship at sea, you know, they call it a her. So, I mean, it's not an actual female. It's something that it has this feminine gender assigned to it. A ship, for some reason, is called a her. Probably because it has all these sailors on the ship. I don't know why, but even if you go back into Latin, you know, it was a feminine noun, a ship. And when they're talking about her, they're talking about Mystery Babylon. And Mystery Babylon, it consists of a number of things. You know, there's a harlot and there's a beast that the harlot is riding. And so there's this beast that's giving power to a harlot. And it sits on seven hills. But hills are both people, and sometimes they're just dirt mounds called hills. If you look in the Confraternity Version of the Bible of the Catholic Church, they tell you that those seven hills are the seven hills of Rome, because Rome was always known as the city of seven hills. So they tell you that the harlot is sitting in Rome, in the Catholic version of the Bible. So anyway, that's food for thought right there. I mean, out of their own mouth they say that, and guess who's sitting on the seven hills of Rome? In Rome. It's the Catholic Church. But they say that that's where the harlot's sitting. And they say that it says that the harlot is riding a beast, and the beasts are governments. And they talk about ten horns and seven kings and all these kinds of things. And you can get lost in all these metaphors because it's kind of, nobody's quite sure when Revelations was written, the original. And there's debate. Many say it was after the fall of Jerusalem. Some say it was before the fall of Jerusalem. Well, it makes a lot more sense that it was before the fall of Jerusalem, because it doesn't make any mention of the fall of Jerusalem, but it does make mention of things like the armies surrounding them on all sides, which is exactly what Titus did, which normally Titus did not do. Traditional Roman battle tactics was to surround the enemy on three sides. You had a main force facing, but then you flanked them on either side. But you didn't want to do it on all four sides, because then it was a fight to the death, and they would fight harder. If you gave them a place to flee to, you could break their ranks, and then as their ranks broke, you could break their front lines. It was a typical strategy, but Titus didn't do that in this case, and there was a reason why. I won't go into all that. But so there's a lot of reason to believe that this prophecy, at first, has to do with Jerusalem. And so, but then there are also elements in the prophecy where it makes reference to like the end times, like this other time. And the fact is, this history repeats itself. So the prophecy can be both a prophecy of Jerusalem. Your preterist wants to say, well, it's all happened already, and so we don't have any more prophecy in the Bible. All that's taken place. Well, history repeats itself. Yeah, many of those things took place, and they're going to take place again. And there's going to be all these principles and symbols and metaphors can be applied again to our time. But people want to know, well, who are the ten kings, and who are all this kind of thing. That's not important to your salvation. What's important to your salvation is that you start walking in the name of Christ, in the ways of Christ. That's what's important. Because if you don't do that, don't matter what head knowledge you have, it's not going to do you any good. And, what does Christ talk about? Giving and forgiving. So that's, repenting, seeking, giving, forgiving. These are the things that you need to focus on. Now, he says, don't even worry about tomorrow. So why is everybody worried about the prophecies? What is coming, and how do I prepare for it so I can survive? No. That's not Christian thinking. They might want to know what's coming so that they can say, how can I help others survive? They're not going to be thinking of themselves first and only. They're going to care about others as much as they care about themselves. And if they really come in the name of Christ, they're going to care about others more than they care about themselves. And when you do that, guess what? That's how you get grace. You don't get grace because you believe, a 10-step theology. I've got my catechism. I believe in this. I believe in that. And I believe in that. And I believe in that. And so I'm saved. No, you're saved because you're a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. You have to be that doer. Now, that doesn't mean you're saved by works. But Revelation tells you, you'll be judged according to your works. Paul tells you that. But what works? The works of the statutory rituals of the Pharisees? No, you're not saved by that. And that's what he's talking about in Romans. But the works of love, And love is the fulfillment of the law. In other words, if you really love your neighbor, you won't covet his goods. You won't send benefactors to his house to take away from him so that you can have free education for your kids and somebody to babysit your kids all day so you don't have to worry about them, so that you can go do your own thing. There's no Christianity in that. That's Antichrist. That's anti-God. You're supposed to teach your children. You're supposed to take care of them. You're not supposed to hire somebody to force your neighbor to pay for your child's education. That is anti-Christ. But people do it. They do it by the millions, by the billions. Because they've gone astray. They're not following the ways of Christ. And your preachers aren't coming in the name of Christ. Remember his second question? What must Christians do if they wish to not partake of her plagues? Well, repent and love one another as Christ loved you. People want to come out of the system mostly because they don't want to pay taxes. They think if I come out of the system and they won't boss me around, I don't have to pay taxes. Completely non-Christian approach. The Christian becomes so like Christ that they're cast out. Why do you think the Pharaoh cast the Israelites out? Because they were actually learning to love one another as Christ was going to teach them to love, as Moses was teaching them to love. Moses said, love thy neighbor as thyself. When you fill your water vases in their water containers, and that was a big problem. Water was in short supply. Good, clean water was not. Millions upon millions upon millions of people will die in the United States and other countries all over the world. And already are dying in many of the undeveloped countries. Because they don't have clean drinking water. And they don't know how to get it. And the government's not supplying it. That's that they'll die by the millions. But and that was what was happening in Egypt on a smaller scale. See, because history repeats itself. Now it's going to happen on the biggest scale you can imagine. But the water was polluted and toxic. You couldn't eat it. And when the animals were all dying of anthrax and what have you, people were in plagues and all this stuff. Where were you even going to get drinking water with dead bodies floating in the river? Well, Moses had a way. But when they produced that clean water, they did not just produce it for themselves. They weren't thinking, how can I produce clean water so I will have water to drink? They were thinking, how can I produce clean water so that my neighbor will have water to drink? And of course, I have to drink too, or can't keep producing the water. So, yeah, I will save myself. But they're thinking, how can I save others? How can I free others? How can I help others? All these programs where you're getting out of the system, you're just going to get out of the system and be free. Antichrist. It's not Christian. You don't love Jesus. You're not coming in His name. We'll be back and we'll tell you how you do partake of Christ when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom, and we're talking about revelations and the way and how you walk or come in the name of Christ. And, you know, religion is truly the opiate of the people. Because everybody thinks they've got it, they've figured out their eschatology. We had a discussion with somebody on the internet, been on our network for a long time, and they just don't seem to get what Christianity is all about. I mean, they're steeped in religion. You know, they're part of a church, and then they were kind of disillusioned by the intrigue with that particular religious group, and they tried the patriot, you know, pro se thing. There's almost no such thing as a pro se. A few of them might qualify as pro se, but the fact is, you're all in administrative courts. And you're dealing with administrative law. And the gods of the courts are not even the jury. Generally speaking, juries are not allowed to decide fact and law because they're in administrative courts. And they're just deciding administrative issues. We've gone through all that. But, you know, he was driving around without a license, and I know lots of people were doing that. And personally, I don't think. You know, and they say, oh, there's no law that requires you to get a license to drive. You know, and this car is a private use. And we show you in Covenants of the Gods with just a simple chapter of law versus legal, which is not simple to a lot of people, but it's very basic. Legal title is not true ownership of the property. If you have legal title to your car, you don't really own it. It does not include the beneficial interest. Never has, never will. That's just the definition of the word. So once you have legal title, and there's a process in which you get legal title, you probably need a driver's license from the jurisdiction from which you are attached, where you get your benefits from the father of your world. You need to get a license if he requires a license. Now, some countries don't require a license. If you're from that country, from that father of the earth, you don't require a license. But if you're from your father in heaven, your only license you're required is that he is leading you. He's guiding you. He says, you know, go get in that car and take it to this place. But how do you know, which is back to the one fellow's question about prophet, how do you know who is really listening to God? You know, you all should be prophets of God. But are you listening to God? Well, most people, because God's going to be telling you the truth. And most people can't handle the truth. And the truth is, you've all gone back into the bondage of Egypt. I mean, employee versus enslaved in the book Covenants of the Gods, free online, shows you how you become enslaved. And I just told you at the beginning of the show, you enslave your children when you send them to public school. Because they're getting a benefit that is provided by borrowing money from the future. That is to be paid off by the human resources of society. Those people who signed up for the benefits are surety for the debt. And see, you can't send your kids to public school unless you sign them up for the benefits. So you're selling your children into the slavery of Egypt. And then they're going to require that you get insurance when you drive a car because you're their responsibility. If you, they're going to require you to put on a seatbelt because they don't want your head to go through the windshield when you slam on the brakes or hit a tree. But the thing is, they don't want your head to go through the windshield, not because they love you, they just don't want to pay for the brain surgery. And unfortunately, their spirit is beginning to discover, unfortunately for you, their spirit is beginning to discover that if you die quickly, hospital bills will go down. So usually, doctors will treat you and treat you and treat you until you don't have any more money anymore. In the recent series, The Truth About Cancer, which we've been talking about, we talked about on the last show, and I actually have a bunch of notes where we could talk about it some more. it's very clear that one of the most dangerous things you have is health insurance. Because if you have health insurance, they will, you know, I can't tell you how many people they talk about in that, whatever it is, 18 hours or 9 hours. Or there's 9 episodes and each one's more than an hour, so I guess it's almost 18 hours. How many times they talked about the fact that the doctor said, we can't do any more for you. The people were out of money. They were almost dead. I mean, they were on death's door. Couldn't get up. Couldn't talk. And down to, you know, like 4% strength. And they changed their diet. Started cleansing and eating raw vegetables and all this kind of stuff. In a matter of a few months, they went back to work. They weren't taking chemo anymore. The cancer was getting worse while they were taking chemo. Once they stopped, they got better. They were, you know, they couldn't do any more for you. Thank you, Lord. Now, I'm not saying that doctors can't save lives. They certainly can. They have a tremendous amount of skill. But personally, I think the whole cancer industry is just an absolute sham, but that spilled over into many other areas, and the problem existed at the time of Christ, because we had the woman who had been bleeding for years and going to physicians until all her money was gone. Hey, does that sound familiar? Did you know that Rome provided health insurance for all the people who ate the free bread of Rome? Because their system of Corbin, their system of social security, which is what Corbin is, was taking care of the needy of society. When you're reading Revelations, you need to put the mystery Babylon into the context of our time today. All mystery means, you know, the word you see there in mystery Babylon the Great. See, Rome wasn't Babylon the Great. It was maybe Babylon the Great in those days. But it wasn't Babylon the Great. All mystery means is hidden thing. Secret. Mysterious. People don't realize that they have already gotten the mark of the beast. And they got it because they've been going to the churches of the harlot and the daughters of the harlot, who tell them that they're saved because they think a thought. They don't have to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, because that's for the dead. After you die, you go to heaven. This is the harlots telling you that. Your pastors are in need of repentance. They don't take care of the daily ministration. They tell you, go get the free bread of Rome if you need anything. They don't tell you that you have to come together and become the Corbin of Christ. They tell you, go to the Corbin of Rome that makes the Word of God to none effect. And you actually send them money to curse you with debt and deprivation and bondage. They walk around rich men with jets and million-dollar homes, but they make you feel good. They tickle your ears. They don't tell you the truth. But you can't handle the truth, because the truth is you're a sinner. Because you have coveted your neighbor's goods. The day you put your kid in public school, you're coveting your neighbor's goods. Now, you can't live without the mark of the beast now, unless you really are blessed by God. Which means that people who are seeking the kingdom of heaven need to help you. If you want out of the system, you need to help people that have legally and lawfully given up their social security numbers and are prophets of God and are coming in the name of God. You can't be a prophet of God unless you come in the name of God. Coming in the name of God, they must be coming to set you free Not if you send them $1,500 and they give you a packet that you fill out all the blanks and you mail in all these deals and then you're free. They're not setting you free. They're selling you a packet. What sets you free is that you come to set others free, because unless you are doing that, you are not coming in the name of Christ. Because that's what he came to do. You're not coming in the name of Christ because you use the word Yeshua or Messiah or Messiah. You're not coming in his name because you use magic words. You're coming in his name because you actually love your neighbor as yourself. I'm rebuking you because you haven't been seeking the kingdom of God. You haven't been following the ways of Christ. So that word mysterion in the Greek, mystery, mysterious Babylon. I am revealing to you the secrets of Babylon. The mystery of Babylon. What was Babylon? Nimrod. Nimrod built his tower of Babylon. And he was a mighty provider instead of the Lord. That's what it means there. Mighty hunter instead of the Lord. Of course, his provisions were bait, so he was hunting you in the final analysis. But that word hunter there is translated provisions and providing. That's what it means. He was baiting the hook, getting you into his Babylon, so you had to bow down and serve him. See if you go back to Revelation 17. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Waters are usually people, you know, that are tossed to and fro. They have no form. Hills are people too, but they're people that are actually kind of connected. They're not just floundering around out there. They're mounded up in some sort of institutional medium. I mean, altars of earth. That's a family. An altar of earth is a family. And a group of families that are bound together only by love, that's an altar of earth. Because it's just dirt. It's not stuck together. They can leave. But an altar of stone, that's something that has been kind of compressed. And I remember, again, the Hebrew word for a gathering of stones is a gathering of friends. So the altars of stones were a gathering of men. They were living altars, even back then. The whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. Most of the time when they talk about adultery in the Bible, they're talking about national adultery. So this whore has made agreements, has a relationship, some sort of, but not really an honest marital relationship, but a relationship with the kings of the earth. Who are the kings of the earth? They are the fathers of the earth. The patronesses of the earth. The emperors, the commanders and chiefs. The men of power. Who rule over the people, the benefactors, who exercise authority, one over there. All the same guys. And this whore has made agreements with them. And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. The opiate of her religion has caused the people to become stupid. Dumb. They've dumbed you down so you don't understand that if you're coveting your neighbor's goods through any kind of socialist state, you are violating the commandment of love thy neighbor as thyself. You're violating the Ten Commandments. You're not keeping the commandments. And if you're not keeping the commandments, you don't love Jesus. Because those who love him keep the commandments. in the modern church doesn't. I know out there in every single church there are people who really deep down in their hearts, they don't covet their neighbor's goods. And they are not far from the kingdom. But they have been seduced by the harlot and the daughters of the harlot, which are all the false churches, and we will throw in the Buddhist churches and the Jewish synagogues and the Muslim mosques, because they all do the same thing. They covet each other's goods. And what happens is you become a fit habitation for demons and devils. Because you yourself have gathered together with demons and devils and have violated almost every commandment of God. You have need of repentance. You need to gather together with other people. Now, when you form a congregation with us, and hopefully we are with Christ, I believe we are. I mean, that's what I strive to do, because I see this is your only hope of salvation. This is the only way to save you in this life or the next, is that you go the way of Christ. But nobody has taught you the way of Christ. You're not learning in your churches. You got your big screen TVs and your bands and your huge crowds of everybody and weeping and wailing. Well, you will be weeping and wailing. And you put it off and you put it off and you put it off. You need to get in a congregation. But do not look for a congregation filled with saints. Just look for a congregation that you can gather with. If you find a congregation filled with saints, why would they let you in? You want a congregation filled with sinners. Because they're the ones that need help. Who did Christ come to eat and drink with? Sinners. Why? Because they are the ones who need saving, and Christ came to save. He came to serve. He came to help. He came to rebuke. But as many as I love, I also rebuke. So you just want a congregation. Whoever God sends you to your congregation, that's who He's put before you. I've had a long line of people that got all kinds of problems coming through here. And every one of them was a blessing. Because they taught me something about loving. Had to love that guy. Total jerk. But I had to love him anyway. The worse he was, the more he was a blessing to me. Because the more he taught me where my impatience lied. And the more he taught me how to cast out demons. Because he was full of them. And then other people came along who were having trouble with demons. And I understood more about how to cast out demons. Out of their hearts. Now, I also know that if you cast a demon out and the person is in love with the demon, the person will leave with the demon. You don't want that. You want to save the person from the demon. So you want to be able to cast the demon out and the person remain demon free. But in order to do that, and Jesus warns, unless you repent and change your ways and become this servant in the name of Christ, the demons will come back worse than ever. I have seen it time and time again. Not only that, but if you are given knowledge of how the church is supposed to be setting up a daily ministration of feeding the hungry and rebuking the evil and, you know, making people whole again, and he tells you all that, and you see that, and he shows you a way to do it, and you go off and try to become a political leader in Babylon, you're going to forget everything he taught you. You're not going to understand what you once understood. Just like the guy with the talent, you know, 2 talents, 3 talents, whatever, 1 talent. And the guy who did nothing with what God gave him had what God gave him taken away. You can expect to lose your wife and your family and everything because you did not follow the way You could not forgive. Our business in the church is giving, but also forgiving. If we do not forgive, neither can we be forgiven. And we will not have grace. You have to love those. You have to love the people who are swallowed up and servants of the beast. You have to love them. This is your armor. You cannot be angry with them. You cannot be impatient with them. You cannot be self-righteous with them. You have to love your enemy. You do this that they might be saved. So then that's going to dictate to you what your actions are. You're not going to seek an office of authority to fix things. Saul did. And that fixed Saul. I've been working on another article. Got a lot more to do on it, but I got it started foolishly. Remember 1 Samuel 13:13? And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandments of the Lord, thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue." What did he do? What was the foolishness he did? He forced an offering. He turned his office of service into an office of authority. You do that every day when you go down to the voting chambers. You want this benefit. You want that benefit. Now, I know some of you go down there as a matter of self-defense, and you have to work that out. But you need to be gathering together and helping one another on a one-on-one basis, a one-on-nine basis, a one-on-100 basis, through a network where you care about the next congregation as much as you care about your own. You do not want emotional support. You want spiritual support. But I admit that within a congregation, they may give you emotional support, but they need to only do that not to enable you, but to help you get up so you can learn to stand on your own two feet spiritually. And that's why when you cast the demons out, you must become an instrument of God's charity. You must become an instrument of God's charity. Sacrificing yourself so that others may be free. With no hope of personal reward from them. You hope for a personal reward from Christ. You don't hear us always saying, "You need to contribute to this ministry." You do. But you don't need to help me. You need to help you. This is why we create a network, is that you don't have to give to me directly, but you have to give to somebody. Because giving and forgiving is part of the name of Christ, and you have to do it with love in your heart. I can't be, I was raised a Catholic. And I know other people are raised Jews, and they both use the same system of guilt to get you to give. I don't want you to give out of guilt. I want you to give out of love. And you may have to give locally more than you have to give to me. But if you give locally and actually come together, I am happy for you. Because I know there is grace coming for you. But we'll talk about how you get grace and how you don't get grace when we return. We'll be right back.
So, we were reading Revelation, and you'll see me rabbit trailing out of this text. Because eventually I'd like to do shows that just go right through all the different books of the Bible one at a time, and we're working on that. I mean, the number of hours we work every day is just ridiculous. For me, that's evidently going to increase, not decrease. it would be great to find more laborers. Laborers are few. I mean, there's a lot of churches out there in the world, but they're not working for Christ. They're working for Satan. And I'll show you that, and it tells you that in Revelations right here. You know, it talks about this, you know, this harlot, this whore, who has made agreements with the kings of the earth so that they would give her a ride. They would give her, you know, their power would support her. And this is actually happening way back. You know, I was talking to you about in previous shows about Joseph of Austria, who was the one who said that marriages are no longer the church's province, it's going to be a civil contract. That's where that all really got fundamental, get started going. I mean, you had the same thing happen back in the days of Rome. You know, religion was always a vow between one family and the next, and where the matrix of the woman, the womb of the woman, that's what the matrix is, would enter into the household of the husband and now become a part of that family, and now her inheritance would pass down through that family. And it was based on contract. But this was between families and individuals. It wasn't a civil contract. But by the time Augustus Caesar came on the scene, the first Caesar, the first commander-in-chief, then he started seeing civil marriage taking place. But it was rare. Most people didn't do it. But, you know, if you wanted to have this divorce and use the courts to have divorces and you wanted to have unnatural marriages, you know, then you could get this civil marriage. Eventually, it came about where there were gay marriages. You know, on the Justinian codes, they allowed almost anybody to get married. I think you could get married to your goat if you wanted to. I mean, it took a while to get to those days of deprivation, but, you know, that's the direction you'll go when you start becoming a socialist state. Because you're starting to abandon the ways of God. You know, if you think it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods, then next thing you know, it'll be okay to kill your neighbor and rob your neighbor. And there won't be any conscience left in society. And you'll become sick and you have all kinds of disease and, you know, cancer will be rampant. But that's the way you'll go. And that's why you see what's happening today. Because you're not going the way of Christ. You're not loving one another. You're not taking care of one another by the perfect law of liberty. And therefore, you're not at liberty. You're under tribute. You should be under tribute because you've been slothful in the ways of God. The slothful should be under tribute. That's what the Bible tells you. Somebody was actually surprised that I said that. And they called into a show I was on and said, "Why does it say that?" Proverbs. It said it for thousands of years. It's been the way it is because it's the way it is. Can't you handle the truth? You're in bondage because you have rejected the ways of God. You've done it in your Methodist church, your Lutheran churches, your Baptist churches. You've all rejected the ways of God. You've got a minister and a lot of music that makes you feel good, but it isn't making you do what's right. You need to be rebuked. So anyway, I think that's pretty good. I could tell you the Mule Skinner story, but I'll leave that off. I don't think we'll have enough time for it. You'll have to wait. So he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw the woman sit upon the scarlet-colored beast full of names. So it's a lot of guys full of names. This beast is composed of a lot of people. You see these monster stories where, you know, they have some sort of ghostly demon that's actually composed of like locusts or something, and it comes together and makes this individual. and it walks around destroying people. But that's what the beast is composed of, all kinds of little beasties. Every cell in that beastie's body is a beastie cell. No wonder you're cancerous. And decked with gold and precious stones and pearls and having golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. What did Jesus look like? Though he was rich, he made himself poor. He walked amongst the people with sandals and simple cloth and white robes of an Essene, you know, because he led the simple life of service. So you see any churches doing that? Or are they walking around in $600 suits with golden crowns on their heads and what have you? I mean, the Protestants, they tone her down a little bit, but I've seen a lot of Protestant ministers with jets and million-dollar homes. That ain't Christ. You make excuses for it because you want excuses for your own avarice. And upon her forehead was a name written. Mystery Babylon the Great. Secret Babylon the Great. Secret House of Nimrod. These are metaphors. They're trying to paint you a picture. Once now that I painted it, you get it. But here, what's the next line? The mother of harlots. All those little harlots. Those protesting little harlots. Now, I'm being really hard on all these. You know, there are a lot of people, Baptist people. My great-grandfather was Baptist. My mother was born a Baptist, but I mean, he was an actual Baptist minister, started churches in Norway, which was no easy task because the Lutherans had that market cornered there, I think. I think it was the Lutherans was the state church. And state church, hey, you know, are we talking some daughter of the harlot riding the beast too? State-supported church, there you go. She riding the back of the beast. Now, they tell you lots of good things. And you know, Martin Luther certainly had a lot of good points when talking about the wickedness of what religion had become, selling indulgences and all this kind of stuff. But you want to follow Christ, not Luther, not the Baptists, not the Buddhists, the Jews. You want to follow Christ. What did Christ do? Are you coming in the name of Christ? Are you coming to serve others? To forgive others? To give others? To help others learn to forgive? Or are you going to be like the governments of the Gentiles, who have a benefactor who exercises authority one over the other and provides benefits for the people by taking away from your neighbor? You see, you're part of Babylon. You're coming in the name of Babylon. And all these churches that preach Christ or preach his name in vain because they're coming in the name of Babylon, of Nimrod, that I'm telling you it's okay to take away from your neighbor as long as you do it through Nimrod. The government, Pharaoh, the beast. Now, I'm not at war with the beast. I come in hopes that it might be saved, because that beast is composed of thousands, millions upon millions of people who are giving it its form. And I want to save everyone. I want salvation for every single one of them. Christ died that they might be saved. Roman centurions repented. Does that mean coming out of the system mean throwing away your ID cards and running down the street and driving without a license? Absolutely not. I have three articles up there I'm preparing you. One is come out. The other one is cry out. The other one is put out. They're all telling you the same thing. So Mystery Babylon, what's that all about? It's about what you need to learn, that you are a part of Babylon more than you are a part of Christ. So how do you draw near Christ? You go to a different church. You sing a different song. You get a different checklist of... we actually have a Christian checklist on that site, too. You can look that up. Let's read on. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. I don't know if admiration is the best translation there. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, supports her, which hath the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. So these are all different events in this beast character. It's going to come, it's going to go, it's going to come, it's going to go. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose name were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains, and on which the woman sitteth. And like I said, the Confraternity version of the Bible, which is the Catholic version, says that those seven hills are the seven hills of Rome. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet to come. So these are kings that are not necessarily all at one time. They're chronological. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, and even he is the eighth and is of the seventh, and goeth into perdition. The ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings. Now, people get all caught up in that. And we can go on and on and on. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. What are you doing? Do you give your power and strength to the beast because you wanted benefits, because your parents wanted benefits, your grandparents wanted benefits at the expense of your neighbor? Yes. You're going to come out of what? It's not about the card. It's about the spirit. You have to get Christ in you. You have to draw near Christ. How do you draw near? Sacrifice your will, your arrogance, your vanity, your pride. You know how you do that? You get in a congregation full of a bunch of people that all got problems, and you stick it out, and you care about them. Can you stop caring about your own child because he's a brat? Actually, many of them are brats because you didn't really care about them. You enabled them. You helped them become weak because you wanted them to need you. You know, people who need people, they're not the happiest people in the world. They will end up being very sad. The only reason you need people is that you need somebody to help. You don't need people to support you emotionally and all these things. You need to sacrifice your life for others, because that's the name of Christ. He goes on and he says that these who have that one mind of the beast, who think it's okay to take from their neighbor, devour who they will, take a bite out of one another, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Are you faithful in the ways of Christ? Whether elder in a congregation or minister of a congregation or overseer of many congregations who is just a minister to ministers, you must be faithful in the ways of Christ. You must come not to be saved, but to save others. We've had people who wanted to be ministers in the church because they wanted to save themselves. Now, they didn't admit that to themselves. They thought they were believers in Christ. They had all these words that kept flowing out of their mouth. But ultimately, they wanted to save themselves. I said, what is an orphan to me? We've had ministers, supposedly of congregations, who suddenly bail out and abandon their congregations. They haven't even talked to their congregations. And they've gone off. They filed their papers, and now they're free. They're out in the wilderness, and they're starving. You know, we've had people come who couldn't get access to their pensions, and they wanted to become a part of the order, and so that they could get their pension donated to the order, and then we would give them the order. We had people who were getting royalties who wanted to come. Now, they didn't come out and say this, but that's really what their motive. Their motivation wasn't to save others. It's hard to find people who come in the name of Christ. But if you as individuals would start coming in the name of Christ with just baby steps, you may not be ready for a religious order. But you take those baby steps and start moving in the direction of the kingdom. The church is spirit-driven and elder-supported. We're supported by elders of congregations who have Christ in their hearts, not because we made them feel guilty or we badgered them, but because they want to start to do what Christ said to do, which is to forgive and give. Christ came to give. He didn't come to take. He didn't come to be given to. And if you change that much, you draw closer to Christ, closer to the kingdom of heaven. Then you begin to hear His voice. And you will prophesy. And you will dream dreams. And you will know we must leave this town today. And good thing, because it's destroyed tomorrow. But you will know. What good is it if I know what town is going to be destroyed and I'm not in it? Sure, I could call you up and say, get out of town. But then you made me God. You are following me. You're not following the Holy Spirit. You need to follow the Holy Spirit. To follow the Holy Spirit, you need to draw near the Holy Spirit. To draw near the Holy Spirit, you need to deal with people around you like Christ. You want to get in a congregation with a bunch of people who have dirty feet, so that you've got something to do. And guess what? It's not hard to find people with dirty feet. Because people have been wading around in the mud for years. They were born in the mire. We've returned to the mire. We have been pigs. We have devoured our neighbor, taken bite out of our neighbor. We have wallowed in the mire of benefits from men who call themselves benefactors. We are Babylon. But now it's not a mystery. So now that you know what Babylon is, what you have to come out of, you have to come out of selfishness. You have to come out of pride and arrogance. I've been studying about religion for 35 years. I am so smart. I'm a genius. You're a fool if you don't work. Strive daily for a daily ministration for the needy of a society where there you love your neighbor as yourself. You don't know anything. Forever studying, you're never coming to the knowledge of the truth. It's simple. Love thy neighbor as thyself. So I know I'm not answering everybody's question exactly the way they wanted to hear it, but that's the way it works. Those who make war against the Lamb, that's many of the churches will make war against the Lamb because they're supported by the beast. They're riding the back of the beast. They depend upon the beast taking away from their neighbor and borrowing against their children's future. And through their covetous practices, they have cursed their children. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Who's the father of the European Union? Now, I don't want to pick on the poor Pope. I want the Pope to repent and be saved. I want him to turn around and stop being such a dying socialist. And start following in the ways of Christ. I don't want to point my... He's not the problem for you. Anyway, you're the problem for you. Because you haven't turned around and stopped being a socialist or just, you know, recluse. A lot of people say, oh, I don't want those socialist benefits. Oh, I don't want to take any of those benefits. But I don't want to become the benefit of anybody else. Then you lose. That's it. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. Yeah, I could tell you a lot about that, but we don't have enough time. We're going to go to break here in a little bit. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill this will, and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is the great city. The great city? Now, when was this written? Who was the great city? Okay. Which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Pax Romana. Okay. So now we're up to Revelation 18. See, we're getting around to Revelation 18, 4 and 5 by reading it in context of the gospel, context of history, the context of truth. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having a great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sin. And that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewards you, and double unto her double, according to her works. And the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. And, of course, that will take place. And you don't have to do anything but to save you. He's just telling you what's going to happen to her and to her daughters. But to repent, what do you do? This is a different voice now. Because, okay, whole system collapsed. What happens? Where's the new system? Where's the system of Christ? Where's the daily ministration of Christ? Where are you at with that? Have you been a minister to your neighbor? Have you been Where have you gotten grace? If you only love those who love you, what grace have you? That's what it says. They don't translate it that way. They say, what thanks have you? But it's the word for grace there. They just translated thanks all of a sudden out of the book. You're not loving others in a vast network of people who care about one another, where your contribution goes and you don't know where it goes. It's gone. It's on the waters. You know, but you see the fruits of that charity. You see it, that people are actually helping. But they don't come back to you specifically and say, thank you for your $10, $20 donation. Because you didn't do it for thanks. You did it for grace from God. And if they thank you, you've got your thanks. You've got your grace from them. But if God thanks you, then you have the grace of God. He will protect you. And when they come to get you, the ground will open up and swallow them up. And then you know, hey, that must be a prophet. Okay. How much she hath glorified herself, lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am now a widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, and for strong is the Lord who judges her. But where will you be? Where are you going to be when this happens? What are you doing when this happens? Well, that's a good question, and we're going to probably talk about that when we come back to King of the Kingdom after this break. Welcome back. What's the difference in the Old Testament and the New Testament? Moses said, love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus said, love thy neighbor as thyself. Sounds like the same thing to me. People say, well, the Old Testament was about the law, and the New Testament is about the Spirit. The Old Testament was about the Spirit. Just ask Enoch. They were supposed to be following the spirit of the law. They were supposed to love the law. And the law was the Ten Commandments. The statutes of Moses was his explanation of the law. You know, loving thy neighbor, what does that look like? Well, if you build a balcony and you put a rail around it, you're going to put a stout rail around it because you don't want your neighbor to fall off. That's evidence that you love your neighbor. If you have a bull that pushes and is liable to hurt somebody, you're going to do away with it or pin it up so it doesn't hurt anybody. If you dig a pit, you're going to put a marker around it so that nobody falls in it in the middle of the night because you love your neighbor as yourself. All that is in there. You know, you're not going to be eating food that's going to cause you to get sick. You know, and in those days, if you ate pork, you're liable to get sick because they're racked with parasites. So you don't want to eat pork. And there's other reasons why you might not want to eat pork, but it isn't a sin to eat a piece of bacon. It could be more of a sin to eat a chocolate chip cookie than it is to eat a piece of bacon. You know, everything out there can be poison, and everything out there can be good for you. Why are you eating it? Intent makes the crime. You know, it's like now they're all legalizing marijuana. Marijuana is getting legal in this state and that state. And marijuana is a wonderful, you know, hemp is a wonderful plant. It's got all kinds of great things about it. It can produce an oil that can actually cure cancer. It can do all kinds of things, and there's all kinds of hemp. There's some that have more of the, the drug in it than others, but they all have great value. You can make rope out of this stuff. You can make food out of this stuff. You can make concrete out of this stuff. Canvas out of this stuff. It's great. But you can also abuse it. Because you use it to lose yourself because you can't handle the truth. It helps you deal with things. No, it helps you not deal with things. That's why you smoke it. So you don't have to deal with things. So it can be good, it can be bad. It depends on what you're doing with it, why you're doing it. But the kings of the earth, it goes in verse 9, the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her, this religious group, shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. And her is not just, like Rome and the Pope and all this kind of stuff. I don't want to get into all that. Guys just get absolutely consumed with hating the Pope. You should be consumed with loving Christ. That's it. You keep your eyes on the Lord. And love your enemy. I love the Pope. I want the best for him. And if he's here right now, you know what I do? As many as I love, I also... So he'd get a piece of my mind. But I'd be chuckling some of the time. I'd have a knockdown, drag out conversation with him. And I said conversation, not fight. But I'd be talking Christ. I'd be showing him that socialism is coveting your neighbor's goods. There's no other way you can define it. You cannot get away with the idea that socialism is anything but coveting your neighbor's goods. Your neighbor's not allowed to own the means of his own production and the production of material. He can't do that. You all want to have one purse. That's contrary to the Christ. It's contrary to the Bible. It's contrary to the Proverbs. And there's no two ways about it. You just can't get away from that. But now you personally, what do you do to come out of the system? You have to change your heart. Instead of coveting, you have to do the opposite of coveting. You have to give. And it hurts. You have to give, and you give like $15. That's all I could give. The widow gave a penny. It was more than $1 million. Because she gave more than she could afford. I'm not out here like, what is it, Crestwell Dollar. Give, and God will bless you. Give to me, and God will bless you. But you have to give. You have to give of your time, of your energy, of your life. You have to lay down your life. But you have to do it out of love, not out of guilt. Out of love. You have to love the Pope. I'm not saying give to him. He's already got golden crowns and all that stuff. He doesn't need anything. But you need to love him. So, anyway, standing afar off, for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city of Babylon. It's because we're talking about the whole city of Babylon is also called her. The whole city, not just the harlot. The harlot's a her, but the whole city of Babylon's a her. So you have to be careful when they say her. They're not always talking about the same her. And Babylon is this socialist system where you have a benefactor like Nimrod who exercises authority, or like Cain who exercises authority. He takes from one class of citizen and gives to another. That's Babylon. But this is Babylon, the mighty city. For in one hour, is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth, this is another group, shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth or merchandise anymore. And the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and fine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and of iron and marble and cinnamon and odorous ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves. That's all of you. But even souls of men. Souls of men, which actually is the life of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. And the merchants of these things, you know, those slaves back then, those are merchandise, right? Slaves are merchandise, because they were talking about your merchandise of gold and slaves and souls of men. What did Peter say? You do covetousness, you will be made merchandise. Not through fraud, not through the actions of government or the policies of government. It's your covetousness that has made you merchandise. You have to stop being covetous. Not only of your neighbor's goods, but of what God has given you. You must take what God has given you and invest it in others. Now, how you do that, that's between you and God. It's He who's going to give you grace. It's He who's going to give you salvation. I don't know how you should do that. You have to do that. You can't even hear God. You don't know what God wants you to do. You have to be still and know. Stop all the studying. Start praying. Get down in a humble fashion. Start praying and asking God, what can I do? And really yearning day by day, what can I do? What more can I do? What else can I do? That's your prayer unceasingly in your heart, in every corner of your heart, every corner of your being. How can I serve God by serving others? Not enabling them, but serving them. You just start a food kitchen, and you just feed every jerk that comes down the street, you may not be serving God. You may just be enabling drug addicts and lazy people. So it's a challenge. And you don't have to start big, but you have to start giving. And you can't start a food kitchen with $15. We could do all kinds of things if people were starting to contribute to us, but we're always struggling because the truth is not profitable today in a world that can't handle the truth. In a world where people want their ears tickled. They want to go and sit in a nice, pretty church and have a preacher tell them that they're saved. They want good music, but they don't want to harmonize with Christ. Want to harmonize with Christ, somebody's probably going to try to crucify you in this world. And saying, alas and alas, the great city, the merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand far off in fear for her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple, scarlet, and decked in gold, and precious stones, and pearls, for in 1 hour. Now we're not just talking Rome, we're talking Babylon, mystery Babylon the Great. The whole enchilada. With all its great riches, has come to naught in a very short period of time. We can see things crumbling about us. Every shipmaster, all the company in ships and sailors, and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of the burning, saying, what city is like unto the great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas. Now, some of this is metaphorically. Some of this there will actually be, but actually many of these things have already happened. But they're going to happen again. You see, so Frederick is right when he says it's already happened. But when he fails to see that it's going to happen again, then he fails to understand prophecy. But where are you standing? Are you far off with the merchants of the earth? Are you one of the slaves that nobody wants anymore? Or are you in a more righteous habitation? You're supposed to be friends with the unrighteous mammon. Mammon is entrusted wealth, and that's what this is. Mystery Babylon is mammon. It's the entrusted wealth of mammon. They own everything. They own all the stuff that's in trust to Babylon is the mammon. This is what's entrusted, including the souls of men. The labor and souls of men. That's you. Every one of you. You're in bondage out there. Now, there are a few of you denying it, but that doesn't make it so. Your parents sold you into bondage. Nowhere does Moses come in and say, yeah, your parents sold you into bondage and now I'm going to have to help let you go. They got more and more into bondage when they were in Egypt. They became more and more dependent. And they took and took and took and took. And then the people finally cried out, but God didn't hear them. And so they took and took and took and took, and the people cried out some more. God didn't hear them. But somebody started turning around. Moses, who started becoming this man of power, exercising authority, heir to the throne of Egypt, said, no, I won't do this. Wasn't Abraham the heir to the throne in Haran? And he left it to his brother? And he went out and became this Hebrew wanderer with another system, where he built altars of charity. And those altars of charity, those living stones of the altars of charity, took care of one another. He created a network so great, with an army of five kings came in, taking one city-state after another, including Sodom and Gomorrah, that he was able to say, well, I'm going to go and stop them. And enough people gathered with him that they stopped them in one night. Where is your network of Christ? You don't have one because you've never been attending to a daily ministration. You want to be saved? Start trying to save others. We just went full circle. That's coming in the name of Christ. So this burning, burning, burning giant city in 1 hour. Are you ready? Is it going to happen? Are you ready? So are you out there in the wilderness trying to, you know, get your little salvation corner of the world all set? We're trying to create retreats for thousands of people. But which people will we call to come in? People who care about others. People who have shown the fruits of repentance. What are the fruits of repentance? You start doing things in the name of Christ the way Christ would have done it. You start sacrificing yourself. And people aren't doing that. I mean, some are. But we need to do that. You can't do this without the Spirit of God working in you. You're babes. Babes are selfish. Babes want what they want, and they want it now, and they cry if they don't get it. You need to want this, want that Spirit guiding you, lifting you up, supporting you, giving you the power to let go. And every time you do that, you're drawn closer. But if you want to go off and become a political leader and save the world, you want to save the world, get people to start taking care of one another. Homeschooling, home health, congregations that care about next congregation, who give out of their congregation. They say, you know, I'm we don't have any needs here, so, but I still want to give 10% of everything I have or whatever it is. You know, you don't have to give, you know, if you're making $10 million a year, you shouldn't be giving 10%. You should be giving more. But that's your choice in the kingdom. That's between you and God in the kingdom. The world wants to just take it away from you. But they operate by force. John the Baptist didn't operate by force. He said to operate by charity. Jesus said operate by charity. Moses said operate by charity. Free will offerings, free will offerings, free will offerings, over and over again. I'm saying operate the same way. Don't just sit there listening to the radio. Don't just sit in your churches looking at the big screen TV. Don't just sit there listening to music and feeling, get the good feeling that I'm holy. Roll up your sleeves and put your hand to the plow. There's a job to be done. Rejoice over her, they say, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Now, you have to be careful that you don't put this into B-movie context. Millions and millions of people have died through religious persecution. We are not religious persecutors. We don't want anybody to die. We don't want anybody to be cursed and burned up. We want everybody to repent. But destruction cometh. And so therefore we want to warn people. But if you just go around telling them and preaching them, but you're not forming that daily ministration and taking care of one another, you're just a kook on the street. Now the reality is there are demons and devils. There is a spiritual element to this. And it's eating away at people. It's influencing them. It's saying, no, you don't need to do that. You don't need to care about them. No, they're probably not good people anyway. And their eschatology is a little screwed up, so don't worry about them. They're appealing to your vanity and your selfishness. And the mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, thus will violence, with violence, shall the great city of Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And most of you will not survive that, because most of you are a part of that, dependent upon that. And some of you are trying to get your own little safe refuge. Be careful of that. I'm not saying it's bad. Be careful of trying to save yourself, because that's not coming in the name of Christ. And the voice of the harpers and the musicians and the pipers and the trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. Your big screen TV won't go on anymore. And your band amplifiers won't work anymore. And no craftsman, whosoever in craft he be, shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. You know, grinding out the grain. And the light of a candle shall shine no more. Electricity will go out. At all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by their sorceries were all the nations deceived. Boy, that ain't true. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints. And of all that were slain unto the earth. And so that's the end of Revelation 18. So anyway, you got kind of an idea there of the answers to the questions. The other individual had asked a question about Deuteronomy 18:19-22. And we probably don't have time to look at that, but and it shall come to pass, you know, a prophet, like I say, back to the prophet thing. A prophet is not a prophet if he doesn't preach seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And the kingdom of God was a peculiar people who took care of one another in a society of faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty. Helping families sustain one another. If you don't have a family, if you don't have a father or mother, you find one that might need, and you become an adopted son or uncle, and you help, you give life. You help one another. You serve one another. Needs to be your passion. And if that's not their passion, if they're just trying to give you facts and information. I mean, most people think prophecy is just about telling people about the future. Prophecy is telling the people the truth about the present and the truth about the past. And occasionally the truth about the future. But if you really begin to walk in the ways of God, you shall be a prophet. And you shall not be afraid. Because you will know the truth. It will be written in your heart. It's through revelation he will build this church. You can't receive revelation unless you repent and turn around and draw near Christ. You will only hear the voice of demons in your head. An influence of demons in your head, not the Holy Spirit. But it's not because they have power. It's because you refuse to return to the ways of Christ. You're slothful in the ways of Christ. You need to start loving your neighbor as yourself. You need to start forgiving all his iniquities, but then rebuke his iniquities. But his iniquities is not that he has a particular theology or eschatology, because he doesn't love his neighbor as himself. He doesn't take care of his children. He doesn't take care of himself. He self-indulges in himself. Whatever it is. But don't be careful. You don't become too judgmental, because a lot of the preaching you do has to be in the stillness of love. And until then, peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.